Friends, would you go with me to our King in prayer? Father, you are great. You are greatly to be praised. And Father, you are the God who gives help. Father, we need you every hour. We need you at this hour. Father, we pray that you would, at this time, during these remaining minutes that we have together, open our eyes to see everything that is true, that is beautiful, that points to Christ, and that would be a good, loving word of either warning or word of joy and grace to us in his word. Help us now in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a copy of God's word this morning, and I hope you do, would you turn in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be spending our time together in these verses on verses 31 and 32. If you've been with us at all during these last weeks, you'll know we're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And last week, we finished what I would call one of Jesus's tough texts. You know, the Lord Jesus, in his word and in the Gospels, says so many things, so many sweet things, but he also said so many tough things. So many tough things. And as I mentioned last week, one of the reasons I'm compelled to be an expository preacher, to preach through books of the Bible verse by verse, is that method safeguards me from avoiding difficult text, of being gun shy towards difficult text. And today, brothers and sisters, we are going to see in God's word a text that for many of you is a difficult text. And I confess at this hour, it is a difficult text for me. But we know this, the Lord Jesus, the words that he uses, that he chooses to speak, are always, even when he uses the sword to prick, it's always to bring healing, to bring good. So let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Friends, I think that in Jesus' words, in this passage, there's three truths that we're going to consider and see with God's help, Lord willing. I'm going to mention them quickly, and then we'll work through them. So the first one is this. Jesus condemns divorce on unbiblical grounds. Jesus condemns divorce on unbiblical grounds. The second is this. Jesus only allows divorce in extreme cases and for sad reasons. Jesus only allows divorce in extreme cases and for sad reasons. And the third thing I think that we'll see is this. Jesus prevents, forgives, and redeems divorce. Jesus prevents, forgives, and redeems divorce. Friends, I want you to know, as I think I just mentioned, that for some of us in this room, the words that we're going to hear from Jesus this morning, I think will be painful to hear. I don't think that there's probably a person sitting in this room who has not in some way been touched by the issue before us today. These words that we may read, they may reopen old wounds that you don't want to be open. And I want you to know this, as your brother, as your friend, as your pastor, this has been a difficult sermon for me to even to prepare this week. And one of the reasons is this, because there are precious brothers and sisters in this room who I know have felt the anguish and pain that is so connected to this issue. Jesus hates divorce. But I want you to know this, friends. Jesus loves sinners, and he loves to heal sinners who have committed unbiblical divorces, and he loves to heal sinners, and he loves to heal people who have been the victims of abortion, of divorce. I pray that that will come through in our time together. I want to begin by reading a quote by a guy named John Piper in his book, This Momentary Marriage. I think that he's captured one of the most sobering paragraphs that I have yet to read about the pain and the devastation that this issue brings. Here's what he says. It is often long years in the coming and long years in the settlement and in the adjustment. The upheaval of life is immeasurable. The sense of failure and guilt and fear can torture the soul. Like the psalmist, night after night, a spouse falls asleep with tears. Work performance is hindered. People don't know how to relate to you anymore, and friends sometimes start to withdraw. You can feel like you wear a big scarlet D on your chest. The loneliness is not like the loneliness of being a widow or a widower or a person who has never been married. It is in a class by itself. A sense of devastated future can be all-consuming. Courtroom controversy compounds the personal misery, and then there's the often agonizing place of children. And parents hope against hope that the scars will not cripple the children or ruin their marriages someday. And tensions over custody and financial support deepen the wounds. And then the awkward and artificial visitation rites can lengthen and extend the tragedy over decades. And add to all of this that it happens in America to 4 out of every 10 married couples. Friends, this is a problem. This is an issue that just plagues the land that we live in. And I think part of what Piper's words capture, friends, is this. The pain and destruction that divorce brings, it is without peer. It is without peer. Some of you who have walked through this may even now be thinking, I heard a Marine, not even a Christian, tell me one time, I would not wish this on anybody. It is a pain unlike any other. And one of the reasons God hates divorce so much is because of the train wreck of pain it leaves behind. At one level, I believe that we'll see that Jesus' teaching on divorce is in step with the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And friends, God does hate divorce, but as I said earlier, God loves to heal those who have been damaged by divorce, and he loves to help those and bring those to repentance and forgiveness who have damaged people by divorce. So let's begin by working through those points that I think we'll see in the text that I mentioned earlier, beginning with the first one. Jesus condemns divorce on unbiblical grounds. Jesus condemns divorce on unbiblical grounds. Look at verse 31 again with me. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. Friends, in these words, Jesus is offering a rough paraphrase of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 21. As he has in other places in the Sermon on the Mount that we've seen, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 says, if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. So let's ask a question. What does this have to do with what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5? Well, I think we need to know something first, that there was the debate between the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day about this verse from Deuteronomy and as to how to interpret it in how that it relates to the English Bibles, the way our Bibles translate the word in that verse, indecent. How do we understand that word? And there was disagreement about that, but largely the disagreement was lopsided. One of the outcomes of this debate was that many of the Jews used this reckless interpretation. It was an interpretation that basically just opened the doors to wholesale divorce in first century Judaism. And they used this interpretation to justify divorce for basically any reason at all. So friends, I just as I read that, and even as I say it now, it's striking to me how relevant this is, what Jesus is saying to our cultural moment now. Just how pervasive the problem that was before Jesus' listeners, and just how pervasive it remains in our day. Our larger culture that we live in, has an approving posture towards divorce. And it's not unlike the attitude of so many Jews, and particularly these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who were the leaders in the synagogue during the time that Jesus lived. Jesus, though, have we seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount already? He holds the followers of his kingdom to a higher standard than the ones held by the religious leaders of his day. As we've studied in previous weeks, this really, I think, gets to the heart of what Jesus means in those shocking words that he says in chapter 5, verse 20. You can see it in your Bibles right now. It's probably on the same page that you're on. Verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness of Jesus' kingdom will be inhabited by those who have been changed by the grace of Jesus and through his strength and with his help, not perfectly, but faithfully, live according to his kingdom righteousness. We've seen that in recent weeks. I think we'll see that again today. And this brings us nicely into our next point. Jesus only allows divorce in extreme cases and for sad reasons. Jesus only allows for divorce in extreme cases and for sad reasons. Friends, in the eyes of Jesus, the difficulties of marriage alone, as hard and taxing as they become, by themselves, they are not sufficient grounds for disregarding a marriage. As I've heard one pastor say, you think about amputation in a case of infection of a limb. The way our culture goes, it's almost like if we're going to compare it to amputation, the second somebody gets a splinter in their hand, they already start thinking about divorce. But Jesus would have us look at this issue not as a first option, but as a more of a last resort. That's how I think he would have us to view this. I believe that verse 32 in our text indicates that Jesus does not commend divorce or approve it, but he does permit it on certain grounds. I think we'll see that. So let's ask another question. What is the exception for divorce that Jesus mentions here in verse 32? Read verse 32 with me again in chapter 5. What does Jesus say? "But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery." So there it is, or at least part of it. For Jesus, there is a permission, again, not a commandment, not even a recommendation, but a permission that Jesus does grant for divorce. And what is the grounds that Jesus mentions? It's sexual immorality. Particularly, I think what Jesus has in mind is sexual immorality that leads to physical acts of adultery. Friends, again, Jesus hates and condemns all forms of adultery. I think we saw that in our text last week. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus condemns lust, which is for Jesus, in his eyes, adultery of the heart, or adultery in its seed form. And we also know that Jesus condemns lust in its more developed forms. and forms that move a person outward to what? To physical acts. They start inward with our hearts, and our hearts move us, our hands and our feet, to do what the Lord does not command or approve of. That's one of the reasons that verse 32, I think, is so important for us. Clearly, we can know that Jesus takes divorce seriously. Why? Because in verse 32, we see that Jesus at least suggests that some types of divorce are likened to adulterous acts. So for Jesus, this is never something that should be entered into lightly. Now, let's return to a question that some of you may be asking yourselves even now. Why does Jesus make an exception for divorce? Why does he do this? Friends, I don't think that we get a full answer to that in these verses of Matthew chapter 5. I don't think that's Jesus' main purpose here, but I do think that's a very, very important question. And I do think that Jesus answers part of that question and part of the way he explains this exception later in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in Matthew chapter 19. So if you would keep your finger here in chapter 5, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll see what the Lord Jesus says. Matthew chapter 19, we'll read beginning at verse 3. Verse 3. Some Pharisees approached him, Jesus, to test him. And they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked him, "did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away?" He told them, "Moses permitted you divorce with your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better to not marry." He responded, "Not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." And you can see just in how the way the disciples respond to Jesus. A divorce had become so commonplace in their world that they didn't quite even have categories yet for what Jesus was telling them. Friends, there is much that we need to consider here from Jesus' words in Matthew 19. But let's start by answering the question that we've already asked. Why does Jesus make an exception for divorce? Let's see if Jesus' response that he gives to the Pharisees in this passage give us any help in answering that question. Why did Moses permit divorce? Look at Jesus' answer to the Pharisees in verse 8. Verse 8, what does Jesus say? He says, he told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts." The hardness of your hearts. In other words, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you should not be encouraged by this permission, but grieved by the very fact that you need it. Friends, in a lifetime, if a lifetime of smoking, not exercising, eating terrible food qualifies you to be a candidate for a pacemaker, you don't celebrate, you lament the fact that certain choices you may have made may have forced you to need electronics in your chest just to make sure your heart doesn't stop beating. But that's the way the Pharisees were behaving. They were celebrating a regulation that Jesus had put in place, that God in his mercy had put in place to regulate sin. Their attitude was completely backwards. What the Pharisees refused to see is that divorce is not a loophole out of marriage to be searched for, but friends, a tragic outcome that we should seek to avoid at all costs. I agree with what Tim Keller says about this. He says that divorce should not be easy, And it should not be our first, second, third, or fourth resort. And yet, oh, I love what he says here. Jesus knows the depths of human sin and holds out hope for those who find themselves married to someone with an intractably hard heart who has broken his or her vow in these destructive ways. Let's ask another question, friends. What was the permission for divorce that Moses gave the Israelites? Was it part of God's plan from the beginning? Look at verse 8. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because why? Of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. So, what was God's design for marriage from the beginning? Well, look back to what Jesus said just a few verses earlier in verse 4. Jesus says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female?" And he also said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When Jesus says the words, "Haven't you read?" Friends, he is answering the Pharisees' question about what Moses said concerning marriage with something else that Moses wrote. Something that is more fundamental to the questions about marriage. And there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus, he quotes the words that Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That's actually part of what we read in our scripture reading earlier today. And Jesus quotes that. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and they will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." Friends, one of the reasons that God makes an exception for divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality is because it corrupts the sanctity of that one flesh union that is only meant to be shared between a husband and wife. What does Jesus say about the permanency of marriage in these verses, particularly, friends, in verse 6? Verse 6. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." In the covenant of marriage, God joins a man and a woman together in a union that only God can separate. So according to Jesus, nobody has the right to just on a whim end a marriage through separation except God. And the only way God has chosen to end marriage is through the passage of death. And some of you have walked through this. I know I've heard people say this. It feels like death. Divorce does not feel life-giving. It feels life-draining. Unless you're sick, divorce feels like grieving a death. Why? Divorce ends a union in a way that God never intended for it to be ended. And not only does divorce end a marriage in a way that God does not intend, divorce also, friends, it also robs marriage from fulfilling the purpose of its highest meaning. We see a glimpse of this, of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, where Jesus draws from the words of Moses, again in Genesis 2. And friends, know this, if you know your Bibles well, I'm sure some of you had this text read at your wedding, where else in the Bible do we see a New Testament writer quote that? Ephesians chapter 5, right? Turn, if you will. Friends, I'm going to ask you to continue turning a couple places, and one of the reasons is this is such a delicate, important issue. We need to see this with our own eyes, what God has said about this. So turn again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to read about God's design for marriage in verses 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. And here it is, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The sacrificial love of husbands for their wives, friends, it is meant to point to the greater reality of Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And in verse 31, we see Paul, like the Lord Jesus, again, he quotes from where? From Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He says that again. He says, for this reason, what? A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then what, friends, what does Paul say about a man joining his wife in marriage to become one flesh? Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. There are many pains, sorrows, and grievous consequences with the breaking of marriage and a covenant and divorce. Divorce, it breaks up families, it alienates friends, it can bring depression, it can harm children. But friends, all these sad consequences of divorce, they fall short of the damage of divorce that's done in this way. Divorce robs marriage of fulfilling its ultimate purpose. The deepest possible meaning of marriage is the sacrificial, covenant-keeping love of Christ for his bride, the church. And that is why the sin of adultery is so awful, and the hurt that it leaves is so utterly painful. And friends, there's another exception. I feel it's important to say this. So Matthew 5 doesn't get into the weeds of this, but I think it would be unwise for me not to at least mention this and probably even read this, because there are people in your world, if not your life, if not yourself, that are going to be affected by this issue. There's another exception in the New Testament that the Bible makes for divorce, is divorce on the grounds of desertion or abandonment by a spouse. And this teaching, it also comes from, not from the mouth of Jesus, but again from Paul. And I think, again, that Paul is in accord. He's in step, again, with Jesus' teaching. If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. What does Paul say? To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is not willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Friends, there's so much that we could say about these verses, but time will only permit us to say a few things. In verse 15, I want us to look. How does Paul instruct the Christian wives who have been abandoned by non-Christian, non-believing husbands? How does he advise them? Look at verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. In other words, friends, I think that Paul is saying, if you are a Christian woman or even a Christian man, and your husband or wife leaves you, abandons you, breaks their marriage covenant vows, according to God's word, you are no longer bound to your husband. You're no longer bound to your wife. And I think that God is giving, in his kindness and his mercy, a permission not only to leave that marriage, but also to even open the door for remarriage. I don't think that dishonors the Lord. I believe that Paul is saying that Christians should be free to do this. And I think that the biblical exception that Paul makes for divorce, friend, I think it can also extend not to just divorce, and there's different agreement among biblical scholars about this, but friends, I think that this could also extend to other things. I think particularly this could extend to people who have been physically abused by their spouse. Let me explain why I think that these verses make allowance for that. A man who uses his hands, the Bible says that a wife is the weaker vessel. And any man who uses the hands that God gave him for protecting and sacrificially serving his wife to physically harm his wife, friends, has essentially deserted his wife from some of his most sacred covenant duties. Such behavior by a husband warrants at least, I think, a temporary separation for safety for the wife and for any children that God has blessed their family with. So I think in most cases, that when we're considering divorce, I pray that we will consider a separation. There's always exceptions even for considering that, but a time of separation first, but especially in a case like this, especially in a case where physical harm of people is at stake. I agree with Denny Burke, who teaches at Boyce College, what he says about this. He says an abusive spouse has made choices that force a separation, and the abuse, therefore, can become tantamount to desertion. That is why I conclude that when the abuser, quote, leaves the marriage in this way, the exception for desertion comes into play. In any case, the victim must be protected and the abuser must be sanctioned. I want to make a plea to my sisters in Christ, particularly here. Now, this issue is not limited exclusively to women being abused by men, but from all the data I've seen, it is pervasively trending in that direction, at least in this country. And I just want to say this. If you are in a marriage, if you have a husband who is physically abusing you, you need to get out, at least temporarily, with your kids. And if your health, if your life is in harm, you need to contact the police and contact your leaders in your church and your brothers and sisters in Christ so we can help you. That is, I know for probably some of you, a scary thing, but can I tell you this? As a brother, I love you. I love you. And just, it's amazing. Some of the homes this happens, as I just know from a little research I've done, it's in places you never expect it to happen. If that, sister, if that's happening to you, don't stay in that. Get some help. Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You do not serve yourself, your children, or even the soul of your husband if you remain in that kind of dangerous situation. Such decisions might be scary and painful, but know this. Jesus came to crush our fears and carry our pain, and he will help you. He will help you. That leads us, I think, to our next point. And brothers and sisters, I pray that this lands that some of what I'm about to say next will land hard on us. Because there's some hard things we've read in this, but the Bible has so many sweet promises to offer to people who have faced this issue. So many sweet promises. I want you to know this. God loves broken people. This church is made up exclusively of broken people. God loves to heal broken marriages, and God loves to heal people coming out of marriages that have been broken beyond repair. I want you to know that this morning. I want us to consider some of the ways that our God does this healing of divorce, first through the words of the Lord Jesus. First thing I want us to know is that Jesus, one of the things he does is first to help us prevent divorce. That's the first step, right? We would hope. So I want you to know this, brother or sister, if you're considering divorce, and it's not at least under one of these biblical exceptions that we've read about this morning, I just would in love exhort you not to do that and to come bring be accessible in your life, in your home, and even in your marriage in such a way that your brothers and sisters in this church can reach out to you and help you. There are no perfect marriages in this church. There is no marriage in this church that was without sin. But friends, don't deny yourself of the help that God has chosen in his mercy and kindness to give you by isolating yourself. He will give you the strength that you need to endure your greatest difficulties. Another thing that we can do, friends, I think, is if your marriage is struggling or if you're questioning how you can even just have the strength to go on. Have you ever asked yourself a question like that? Friends, I want you to know this. We saw this partly last week. Don't underestimate what the Lord longs to do when you pray to him. Don't underestimate it. We read last week, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open." So do that, brothers and sisters. If you're struggling in your marriage, pray that the Lord would do a good work in it. He will help you, and he will, no matter what happens, he will give you the strength that you need to endure. He will. Again, as I mentioned earlier, reach out. Avail yourself to the body of Christ. We were not meant to walk through this life as Lone Ranger Christians with Lone Ranger marriages that are just completely off limits to each other. Hebrews 3, verse 13, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Encourage one another daily while it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceptions." Friends, the encouragement that we share with each other, that we need, that I need, that my marriage needs, is a life-giving kindness that God has given to us. Do not cut yourself off from that. Avail yourself to that. Have people in your life that are in this church that you can talk to about these things. The toxicity that comes to marriages through sin can harden us and deceive us, as the writer of Hebrews says. Don't sever yourself from the encouragement that Jesus extends to you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, Jesus has power to prevent divorce, and Jesus delights to protect marriages from divorce. But clearly, we know from our experience, we know even from God's word, that we live in a broken world where sin and hard hearts in marriages, we know this. So know this, friend. Know this, dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister who has walked this road. If you have been the cause or played a sinful part in divorce, or if you've been on the receiving end of sin, I want to specifically address the former part of what I said. It could be that you're here today. I don't know. These issues are endlessly complex. Endlessly complex. But if you are here and you feel that you may have entered into a divorce without biblical grounds, I just want you to know this and be encouraged by this. We have a gospel of peace. We worship a God who loves sinners. Jesus forgives divorce. Jesus forgives divorce. Before Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die, he shared one final meal with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, a verse we've gone to before and we'll go to again in this study, he said to his disciples during that meal that this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood of the covenant was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Every single sinner in this room. And we are all sinners. Even the sin of wrongfully breaking a marriage covenant. Friends, the survival of our marriages, they clearly do matter to Jesus. But hear this, my brothers and sisters who have lived through the anguish and the ugliness of divorce. If your marriage has not survived, I want you to know this. Jesus' immeasurable love for you is not based, on the imperfect covenant-keeping love between you and your spouse, but on Jesus' perfect covenant-keeping love for his. If you are a Christian, you are part of Jesus' blood-bought bride. Jesus has never and will never break his covenant with his bride. Jesus' love for his bride never changes. And know this, his love for you will not change. The Apostle Paul, who was himself saved and changed by the covenant-keeping love of Jesus in the gospel, he wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a verse that I know some of you have committed to memories. He says that therefore, because of that covenant-keeping love, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brother or sister, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ, if you have repented of that sin, there may be condemnation, but it is no longer on you. It has been nailed to the cross. That sin no longer hangs on you like a noose. I pray that you would feel the reality of that. You would know the high cost that Jesus paid for his love for you is the same cost that he paid for me and for every single person who trusts in his mercy. Brothers, that's the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. As I often say here, that's what our church is. Our church is a community of forgiven sinners and repenting sinners. You cannot be a member of Flameville Baptist Church unless you're a sinner. But know this, every single member of this church has repented and turned from their sins, and they have trusted and been forgiven of their sins by the mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel, the good news for all sin, including the sin of divorce. One things I hate about divorce and the conversations that happen about divorce, sometimes even in the church, is that people who have walked through this, they almost feel like there's like a special kind of sin, like this is the unpardonable sin. Brother or sister, if you've had thoughts like that, I would just have you know, that is nowhere to be found in God's word. That is not part of what he's revealed in his truth. Jesus died for sins. No marriage is without sin. Mine is not without sin. If yours is ended in part because of your sin, the gospel is for you. And friends, the gospel is for all of us who are in the sound of my voice. If you're here today, as I said, you are a sinner. That's an offensive thing to say in our culture. The Bible says that even in Jesus' day, that the call of the gospel, the call of the gospel in the cross of Christ is an offense. Is a stumbling block. And can I tell you something? It is an offense that I must not be afraid to speak. I must say it. Here's what you need to know. Here's the good news of the gospel. The good news starts with the bad news, that every single person in this room and in this world has been created by God. We are his image bearers. He made us to reflect his glory, but our sin that we brought into this world has put us at enmity with our holy God. And the good news of the mercy of Christ is this. God made a covenant. He made a new covenant through his blood. He sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, to live a perfect life of obedience, which Jesus did. He lived the the life that we all should live, but we don't. And he died the death that every single person in this world deserves to die, without exception. And the good news of the gospel is this. If you will trust in his death and in the promise that he has been raised to life, if you trust in that payment that he made for sins, he will save you and he will forgive you. He will adopt you as a child. He will make you an heir. He loves you. It's not like he just loves you arbitrarily. Jesus doesn't just love you, friends. He likes you because of the cross. He longs to know you. That is the good news of the hope that we have in the gospel. So know that. The gospel is good news for anyone who has hurt others by the sin of divorce and for those who have been hurt by the sin of divorce. That brings us to the next hope of divorce that Jesus shows us. Jesus redeems divorce. Jesus redeems divorce. The ugliness and pain of divorce, friends, it brings suffering that is unmatched in this life in certain ways. But because of Jesus, our suffering will not last forever. Nor does it have to define us in this life. What did we sing earlier? I rest in you, abide with me, until our trials and suffering give way to final victory. Final victory. If you are in Christ, the suffering that you have walked through, it is deep, it is real, but it will not have the last word on your life. You are in Christ, and one day that suffering is going to give way to a victory. Be sure of this, an irreparably damaged marriage is a tragedy, but an irreparably damaged marriage does not mean that you're damaged goods in the eyes of Jesus. Divorce does have consequences, but your divorce does not mean that you are a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. It doesn't mean that you no longer have important work to do for the kingdom. The church is the community, again, of forgiven sinners. That's what we are. I want to ask a question to my brothers and sisters of Christ who haven't, the Lord has protected our marriages from divorce, or just our single friends. Dear church, how can we encourage our brothers and sisters who have experienced this pain firsthand? I think we can start by following Paul's instructions in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This issue, from everything I've read and from anybody I've ever talked to about, man, it just lends itself to isolation. People who walk this, they hurt, and the shame that comes with this, people don't want to talk to people. Don't let that be an excuse for us not to open our arms and our homes to people. Do that. Encourage one another. Build each other up. And Christian brother, sister who has tasted the bitter pangs of being, as we read earlier, abandoned, has faced a divorce because of abandonment, I want you to rejoice in the sweet promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and smile and know what Jesus says. What does it say? For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know what's happened in your life or your home. But if you've been left by someone you make covenant vows with, know this. Jesus will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. He will not do it in your dark hours. He will not do it tomorrow. He will not do it 10 years from now. He loves you. Jesus has never, nor will he ever, break his covenant vows. Take it on the words of Jesus. A day is coming when the sharpest sting of divorce will be a faint memory that can no longer bring you an ounce of pain. The Apostle John saw a beautiful vision of this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, of what he said about this, that the Lord Jesus is going to one day do for everyone who has been redeemed by his covenant blood. He's going to do this also, the same thing for divorced people. What is that? He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There may be some of you in here that's hard to think about because you've cried tears over this. But that day is coming. It is coming. There will be a day when you will remember that, but you will not be hurt by that anymore. This side of our future glory, that is almost impossible for us to get our minds around in this broken world. But know this, Jesus said it, and it is coming. He will wipe away every tear. And I want to give us one final promise to encourage us, also from the Gospel of Matthew, before we close. What is the last thing that Jesus told his followers before he ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, in the Great Commission? He says, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus will be with you after this. He will be with you. If friends have not been there for you, he will never not be there for you. He will be with you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. I pray that you rest in that promise. I pray that you would know that hope. And I pray that you would look to the God who holds us fast and encourage us by what he's done for us, not what we do for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. Father, we are a people who have been crippled, broken by sin, Father. But thanks be to God, because of what you've done for us, our brokenness does not have the last word in our life. Our sin does not have the last word. Father, your mercy and kindness is the promise for which we will live all of our days. Help us to live in that promise. We pray this in Jesus' name.